you lead us in prayer this morning?
Yes. Father, we just thank you. It's always a precious opportunity to come before you and to join with one another in sharing you, O Lord. We ask, O God, that you be glorified in all that's said and done in this gathering this morning. And Father, we just ask you, Father, to bless those that are not here today and those that are ill and those that's lost loved ones. We thank you. We give you praise for your faithfulness unto us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Well, praise the Lord.
Yes.
What verse did you say we got down to?
I think we're probably, would you read to about 17 or 18?
Yeah, sure did.
Okay. All right, let's go down to 17. We'll start there. All right. One of you guys want to read the Amplified first?
This is totally so.
Well, you better go back up to 16,
okay.
Probably.
All right. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like little children sitting in the marketplaces who call to their playmates, "We piped to you playing wedding and you did not dance. We wailed dirges playing funeral and you did not mourn and beat your breasts and weep aloud. For John came neither eating nor drinking with others, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking with others, and they say, behold, a glutton and a wine drinker, a friend of tax collectors, and especially wicked sinners. Yet wisdom is justified and vindicated by what she does, her deeds, and by her children. Then he began to censor and reproach the cities in which most of his mighty workers had been performed, which most of his mighty works had been performed because they did not repent and their hearts were not changed. Woe to you, what's that, Chorazins? Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would long ago have repented in sackcloth and ashes, and their hearts would have been changed. I tell you further, it shall be more endurable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, are you to be lifted up to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades, the region of the dead. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sidon, it would have continued until today. But I tell you, it shall be more endurable for the land of Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus began to say, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and I acknowledge openly and joyfully to your honor that you have hidden these things from the wise and clever and learned and revealed them to the babes, to the children, childish, untaught, and unskilled. Yes, Father, I praise you that such was you, your grace will be good and pleasing. All things have been entrusted and delivered to me by my Father, and no one fully knows and actually understands the Son except the Father, and no one fully knows and accurately understands the Father except the Son, and to anyone to whom the Son deliberately wills to make him known. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Well, praise God. You know, Jesus had a tendency that he got right down to the crux of where people were, you know, and where we are sometimes. You know, in that verse 16, he said, in the King James, he says this, he said, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace, calling unto their fellows, and saying, we have piped unto you, yet you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and yet you have not lamented." You know, and basically what he was saying is that, you know, I've done a lot of things, basically, I believe is what he was saying, if we just cut to the crux of it. I've done a lot of things since I've been here, and I've sent prophets to you, and I've done a lot of different things, you know, and yet you haven't changed. You're still doing the same stuff. You haven't listened, you know. And, you know, I think that's one of the reasons why a lot of times, you know, Jesus, you know, they knew what Jesus said. When Jesus would say unto them a certain thing or something, they would know exactly what he was saying because they knew the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But they knew it only in the letter of the word. They didn't know the spirit of the word. And, you know, like in the other portions of scripture where he told them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was I am," you know. Well, when he said, "I am," they knew exactly what that meant because they knew what Moses had said, God had said to him up in the mount by the burning bush. When he said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And he said, "Tell him I am, that I am." And you know, the neat thing about even that portion of scripture, that "I am, that I am," "I am" means present tense. If I tell you, you know, when I was in school, they'd call roll call, and they'd say such and such name, you know, and all this, and then they'd call your name, and you used to holler out present, you know. What did that mean? You were saying, I am here, I am here, you know. If you didn't say present or here, I'm here, you know, whichever, you know, that you got marked as absent, you know. And, you know, we have to realize that you know, they knew exactly, and it's kind of a shame because they did. They knew the scriptures, you know. Little Jewish children were taught the Torah from the time they were little, you know, little babies all the way up. And they were taught by their parents, and they were taught by the rabbis in the synagogue and all that kind of stuff, and, you know, at the temple and so on and so forth. And, so they knew. They knew what he was saying, but they didn't want to know. You know, and there's a difference between knowing something, hearing something, and not wanting to hear it. And I've said this before when I was a kid. Sometimes mother would say, "Go do this or go do that." And, you know, you sort of act like you didn't hear her. You know? You know, because you didn't really want to do what they said or something. Well, then the next thing would be, "Did you hear me?" "Well, yeah, I heard you." So then you got up and went and did what you're supposed to do. But sometimes you had to be told a second time, you know, which you really shouldn't have to be told a second time. But, you know, the thing about it is he kept telling them many, many, many times. He said he had sent the prophets unto them, and he said, "You killed them, and I've done all these things, you know, and yet you still have not acknowledged," you know. And, you know, they were looking for the Messiah, but they were looking for the Messiah that was in their mind, not what Jesus, they didn't even understand the scriptures. When the scriptures said that he was going to come to him lowly and riding upon an ass, you know, and he basically did. When he came into Jerusalem, that's exactly how he came in there, you know. And, you know, he said to them different times, he said, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He didn't have a house. He didn't have no home to go to. When he moved out into his ministry when he was 30 years old, you know, he didn't go back and stay at Mary's house. He just traveled wherever the Lord had him, wherever the Spirit of God had him travel. And you know, knowing that really God was the source, you know, mm-hmm. and would always provide, you know. But when, you know, when he's telling to them like this, he's telling them in a parable or in an easy way, and it should have been easy to understand, you know. But I think they did understand it more than they put on like they did, you know, because they knew exactly what he was saying. And he told them, he said, you know, John came neither eating or drinking, and yet you say he has a devil, you know, or he has a demon, like it said in the Amplified, you know. And he said, and I, Son of Man, came eating and drinking and saying, you said, behold, a gluttonous man, a wine babbler, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children, you know. And, you know, in other words, what he was telling him, he said, no matter what I do, you're not going to believe because you don't want to believe, you know. You're not going to yield yourself to the Spirit of God. And they didn't, you know. Anybody got anything they want to say?
Because whatever you understand and see, there's a responsibility.
There, yeah, that's it.
There's a responsibility with what you understand, with what you know. They that's don't right. want to be responsible because that means that they would have to be like he was wanting to be, humble, trusting
right.
him,
right.
giving unto God,
right.
and they didn't want to do that.
Yeah. Well, see, a lot of times people will use the excuse that I didn't know, I didn't know. Well, I got news for you. You go driving down the road down here, and you run 55 miles an hour, and there's a cop sitting off in one of the side driveways or whatever.
Yes.
You might not have seen the speed limit. And you can say, well, I didn't know, I didn't know. And you know what he's going to say? I don't care. Yeah. You broke the law.
That's right.
So, you had the responsibility
to know.
That's know. Right. You should have known, you know. That's I remember when we had our opening of the church down here, I went home to get something because we needed something. And I went back to my house, which is about 2 miles down the street here. Mm-hmm. It's not very far away. And so I drove down to my house to get something. I don't know if it was napkins or something we were short on or something. Mm-hmm. But anyway, I was on my way back up the street, and I was trying to hurry because people were eating. So I was driving. I don't even know how fast I was going, but I wasn't going the speed limit, obviously, because the speed limit out there is about 40-something miles an hour. And I was probably going 50 or something, maybe down through there. Well, police pulled in the church lot and got me. And he said, do you know how fast you was going? I said, well, really, no, I don't. He said, you was going 50 or 55 or something like that, and that's a 40 zone. And I said, well, I said, you know, we were having a thing at the church, and I went home to get something to bring it back. And he says, well, I'm sorry, I have to give you a ticket. Mm-hmm. You know, yeah. I thought, well, that didn't work.
Coming back to the church.
Yeah, that didn't work. Now, sometimes if you have a Christian policeman, sometimes they will forgive you, because I was down at a funeral. I actually was doing a funeral for my brother-in-law years ago when he died down there in Tennessee, and we were coming down Jellicoe Mountain, you know, and I don't know if you've ever been down through there on 75. Jellicoe Mountain is pretty steep, and it runs quite a long way coming down that mountain, and you have a tendency, you don't even have to put your foot on the gas, you know, and you can get going pretty fast down through there, you know. And I still had on a suit and tie and all that stuff, and this policeman come up, he pulled me over, and he says, and I usually don't drive more than maybe 5 miles over the speed limit. I try to keep it in that range. And actually, most of the people I know drive way faster than I do, you know. But anyway, so he come up to the car, and he says, do you realize you was going over the speed limit? And I said, well, not real. I said, I didn't really look at the speedometer. I said, we were talking, And he said, "Where are you coming from?" I said, "Well, I'm coming from a funeral." I said, "My brother-in-law died." I said, "Yeah, I'm a minister. I came down here and did his funeral." And he says, "Oh." He says, "Well, I'm just going to give you a warning. You go ahead." You know. I said, "Well, thank you, brother. I appreciate that." You know. And you know, it was a Christian brother. You know, and I wasn't purposely speeding. You know, I just basically we were talking, and I've gotten two tickets, I think, down in where I live, and both times I think it was coming from a funeral, Stan's brother's funeral one time, and I think it came from another one.
Mm-hmm.
And I know the speed limit, and it's 25 miles an hour down there on since it, well, it's partially Seward Road and it's partially Vintage is what it is. They combine them, and it's a downgrade coming in.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm always pretty careful. Margaret, she'll say to me, "Watch your speed, watch your speed," you know, because it's got signs up that say targeted area.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Targeted area.
And they're waiting on you.
So you never know when they're going to be there. So they're there sometimes, sometimes they're not, all of that. But we was talking about Stan's brother's funeral when I was coming down through there. And there again, I didn't have my foot on the gas. You know, I don't know if I had my foot on the brake or not. I might have, I'm not sure. But I was going, I think, 30, 31 or something like 32 or something. That's what he told me, you know. So he pulled me over and he said, "You know you were going over the speed limit." I said, "Well," I said, "no, I really didn't know that." I said, and he said, "Well, you was going, you know, about 32 or something." He said, "This is a targeted area." And he said, "Where are you coming from?" And I said, "From a funeral." And he says, "Oh," he says, "I'm really sorry." He said, "I already started to write your ticket." He said, I can't not do it now.
Yeah.
I said, "Well," I said, "okay." I said, "Give me the ticket." I said, "Have a blessed day." And I took the ticket and to the house. But I watch my speed down through there. Debbie's told me different times. I don't know. I think she gets away with it because women get away if they're driving a little faster than men.
Yeah.
The police are usually a little bit more forgiving with women. And I think sometimes women will cry too. And if they cry, then that's still, it's like, "Oh, just go on, just go on." You know, but anyway. But I've gotten a ticket down there, I think, once or twice. And I've lived down there for probably 30 years or so,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
And I know it's a speed limit. But if you're coming in that back way, it sits on a slope, you know, mm-hmm. And it's real easy to go.
Yeah.
It shouldn't even be 25 because all of those houses down through there have a big backyard. None of those kids play in their front yard. None of them play in a street or anything like that, you know, because they all got.
Yeah.
But they lowered it because of kids.
That, I believe so.
That's what my aunt did. She, on the street they lived on, I got a ticket too. On Water Street. And because there were kids, and they had, even if they had the backyard, they had a bigger front yard. They were out in the front yard to play it.
Well, you can understand it when it's in the front yard.
Yeah.
But that 25 mile an hour down through there, that's not necessary. It should be 30,
it
you know, at least 30 down there, 35.
They used to fly down Water Street,
but,
and she complained.
Yeah.
And then when they stopped me, she was at her sister's house. Here I am, and there was a car in front of me speeding and turned into the apartments. But,
you know, on a downgrade like that, I was coming from San Francisco into the Silicon Valley.
Yeah.
And it's a downgrade like this.
Uh-huh.
I missed a long ways. And you could start out at what the required speed is, but if you forget, which I did, was at the radio at night.
Yeah.
And all that momentum started picking up.
Yeah.
The next thing I know, I looked up. Well, a guy passed me on my left going down. And I had to look up and I saw these.
Yeah.
Even like that, to me, when I pulled over, it got the guy in front of me too.
Oh.
I tried to say, "Well, no, I mean, it's downgrade, and I was listening to the radio at night." And he said, "Well, you broke the speed limit."
Yeah.
I said, "Okay."
Well, the thing about it is I mean, You know, the only time I've ever gotten a little bit upset with policemen is when I know I didn't do something and yet they said I did.
Yeah.
I'm not crazy about that, you know. And you know, but I was going to rehab over I had a torn meniscus in one of my knees before I had that knee replaced, you know, and that they went in and did surgery on that, you know, which they can poke little holes and go in there and trim that. And anyway, they did that, and I was coming from rehab because I had to go to rehab and try to work and all this kind of stuff. And I'm driving down the street, and I'm over in Westchester, you know, I'm over in Westchester. And I wasn't really paying attention, you know, because I just got out of rehab. I was hot and tired.
Yeah.
So I come down the street, and and I think I turned or something, and a policeman pulled me over, and he says, "Do you know what you did?" And I said, "No." He said, You didn't stop completely on a red to turn right." And he said, and I was sitting back there in my car and saying, "Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it." He said, "I could see that you wasn't, you know, you wasn't paying attention to what you was doing." He said, I kept saying, "Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it." And I did it, you know. I came over. I came to a rolling stop and went around the corner. And he said, anyway, he says, I said, I couldn't be mad at him because, I mean, you know, he was so nice. I mean, he was just a really nice guy. I said, "I'm sorry." You know, and he says, "Well," I had a laugh when he said, I kept saying, "Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it." I thought, well, I did it. So, you know. But anyway, a lot of times we do stuff like that, you know, and like Jesus was saying, you know, he said, you know, I've sent you prophets, I've sent you messengers, I've sent you all kind of things, and yet you keep doing what you're not supposed to do. You know what I mean? You're doing
your own thing.
And it says then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He said, "Woe unto thee, Chezron! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." You know. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on, he says, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell," that's the grave. "For if the mighty works that had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." We know what happened in Sodom.
Oh, yeah.
Oh my God. He burned it. And he said, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." You know? Mm. Wow. But you know, a lot of times, I think we all make mistakes and we all find ourselves doing sometimes things that we shouldn't do. You know, I think sometimes I find myself in Romans, the seventh chapter sometimes. "That which I would not do, I do, and that which I know," you know, it seems like, yeah, the stuff that you know you shouldn't do, you do. Sometimes the stuff you should do, you find yourself not doing it. And what did Paul say? He said, that's because it's that nature inside, yeah, of me. And we all still have some of that. And God's, you know, he's working it out of us. He's burning it out of us. But the neat thing about it is that if we fall short and we ask God to forgive us, He said, if we'll confess our faults, he's faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because what Jesus did on Calvary, you know, he took the sins of the world, yeah, you know. And, you know, when we find ourselves in a situation that we shouldn't be in or something, we need to ask God, "God, please forgive me," and get up and go on, you know what I mean, and believe that he does, you know. But, you know, when you think about Sodom, I mean, we don't know. A lot of times we don't really know how many times God deals with it. A lot of times we'll see somebody and you'll think, oh, that person couldn't have never had any kind of relationship with God or never had any encounters with God. We don't know. Sometimes they did. And you know, I told you guys that story about that woman. I've told this a couple times, but it's a good story about this woman that there was this rapist out there who was raping women and he was killing them. And this woman came and got in her car, and this guy was hiding in her back seat, apparently, I guess. And, you know, he abducted her. And she was a Christian, and she said she felt like that the Lord spoke to her and said, you know, don't act like you're afraid of him, you know. And like, told her to witness to him. And she witnessed to him about Jesus Christ. And, I mean, this guy...
He was bad news.
He was a rapist and he was a killer. Mm-hmm. He killed those women and stuff. And she witnessed to him. And then he says, well, what do you think I should do? And she says, well, I think you should just let me go and go on your way. And he did. And then she went to the police, you know, caught up with the police, mm-hmm. and she told them about him, and she dropped him off down close to a bus station, I think it was. And so they went to that bus station, and they caught him. And he got, you know, he got sent to prison, and he was on death row. They were going to execute him because they knew he had done this, raped these women and killed them, because they pretty much had him dead to rights. And she said that... she got a call from the warden at the prison. And the warden up at the prison said, I don't normally do this. He said, but I feel like that this guy has had a very large impact on the people up here. And said, and he wants to know if you'll come up here so he can talk to you before he's executed. And she said, my first inclination was to say, no way. You know, she didn't say it, but she said, that was my first inclination. And she said, I thought about it for a minute. And she said, I thought, okay, I'll go up. And she went. And she said, when she went up there, apparently he had given his life to the Lord. And, you know, he witnessed to the jailers and all the other prisoners that he had any contact with. And apparently some of them had committed their lives to the Lord. But anyway, he said to her, he said, I'm going to tell you something I've never told nobody else. And she says, what's that? He said, right before I grabbed you, he said, I heard a voice speak to me and say, I'm going to speak to you one more time, and you better listen. And he said, when you started witnessing to me about Jesus Christ, I thought, oh my God, you know, I better listen. And he let her go. And, you know, so we don't know, and I've told you the story about Josephus, you know, the book of Josephus, where he tells this story about this young Manahim. This Manahim, he was, I think he was part of the Pharisee, he was either the Pharisee or, I think he was a Pharisee, but he had a prophetic ministry. I mean, he had a word of knowledge type ministry. He was functioning in that. I mean, he was a prophet. And there's prophets that ain't in the Bible that you don't hear about, you know. But anyway, Josephus wrote this, and Josephus was a chronicler of the Jewish history, and he lived at the time Jesus did, you know. And anyway, so the funny thing is that Roy Ralph had been here, and I wasn't even an elder in the church. I wasn't an elder. I might have been an elder in the church. I'm not sure. Anyway, I wasn't sitting on the platform. You know, I was sitting out in the congregation. And Roy said he read this scripture in the book of Acts about people who were living in Herod's court, you know. And there was a man named Mahim. spelled a little different than it is in the Old Testament, but it's the same name.
Mm-hmm.
And anyway, he said to me, he said, Oscar, he says, he read that name and he said, I don't know who this guy was. I'm not sure why he was living in Herod's court, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, Oscar, check that out, you know, to me. And I'm sitting out there and I'm thinking, Roy, you're the headmaster at a Bible school. You're asking me to check something out. I'm thinking, if you don't know, I probably don't know either, for sure, you know. I mean, you know, but see, God, he takes the foolish to confound the wise. He takes the weak to bring strong. Anyway, so I said, I didn't say anything. I just kind of nodded or something, I think, you know. Well, I went home and Mark's mom was living with us. So I have an office downstairs and I haven't went down there for a long time, you know, where I do a lot of studying and where I prepare sermons and all that stuff. So I've told you all, sometimes I will be in a Bible bookstore or something and I will feel inspired to buy a book or something. And I had bought a book of Josephus because I'd heard other people talk about Josephus. And I never had cracked it. And that's the truth. I never had cracked it. And it was just on the shelf. And and when he said that, I'm sitting on the couch watching television. And I felt like the Lord said, check into it. You know. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay. So I get up and I go in my office. And you know, I got books that are, I got like books that are, some books that are like dictionary, encyclopedia type books, you know, that are Christian books where they give you Smith's Bible Dictionary is one of them, and there's other ones, you know. But I thought, well, I'm going to look in here and just see if I can find anything. And I didn't go into Josephus, but I looked in there, and I tried looking up that name, Many, you know, and I found it. And it had it spelled in both ways, the way it is in the Greek and the way it is in the Hebrew, two different ways it's spelled. And it said, it gave a reference to Josephus. And Josephus is pretty thick book. It's got a lot of history. The Jews goes way back, all the wars they had and all different things. And anyway, so it gave a reference to a book in Josephus and a certain passage and all this. So I got out the book of Josephus. Well, I now have that in my Bible programs because my Bible programs progressed on. Eventually, I started getting more and more books in there. But anyway, so. I'm looking at this and it gives me that reference and I thought, well, I'll get that book of Josephus out, and I started thumbing through it trying to find what it was, you know. So I found this portion, what it said, you know, the verse and all that kind of stuff. And it told this story, and I've told you guys this before, but it told this story about this young man walking down the road. And Mayhem was I believe it said something along the lines that he was like a righteous guy or whatever, and he was had a prophetic insights or something. And anyway, so he's walking down the road, and this boy's walking down the road, young man, you know, so they call him young man, so it's probably just a young boy, probably. And this Mayhem walks up behind him and slaps him on the backside, you know, slapped him on the backside and said, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews." And the kid looked at him and says, "Hey, I'm paraphrasing this." He said, "Hey, I'm just a normal guy, just like you. I'm not no king." You know, and he wasn't. And he says, "Yeah, but you will be." And he says, "And when you do, see that you do rightly and do justly." And he said, "But I know that you won't." And that was King Herod. He ended up being King Herod. See, a lot of people don't realize Herod was not really a Jew. Herod had been placed there by the Roman Empire, over the Jewish province. And they called him a king. That was the original king, King Herod. And remember what Herod did? Herod, when he heard about when the wise men from the east came, when he heard about that, you know, they wanted to see that they saw his star and they wanted to come and worship and all this and that. Well, that was the Herod there. He killed all the kids that were the same age that Jesus would have been. And Jesus was not a baby then. A lot of people think he was a baby. He was about 3 or 4 years old or something like that at that time. Because they had seen that star and they traveled all the way from the east to get there. You know, and the star was still shining over Bethlehem. And they didn't go see him in a manger or nothing like that. But they found him. And when they found him, they gave him, you know, all the presents that they gave him, and those are very prophetic. If you really, sometime I maybe might teach on that if I get around to it. But anyway, so then that there was more than one Herod. See, there was Herod the Great, and that was the one there, and then there was other Herods. You know, a couple other Herods, and I'm not sure which one it was when the one it's referring to in the book of Acts, you know. I'm not sure if it was the original Herod or whatever. But anyway, that Mahim was in his court. So that was either the old prophet or his son or something, someone with that same name, you know what I mean. So I you know, pulled that out and I asked Jim for Roy's address and stuff. And I think I sent it to him, you know. And I don't know, he never did comment on it or he never did get back with me or anything. But that's why Mahim was in Herod's court. Because Herod did bring him back after he became king. It did go ahead and say that. After he did become king, he brought him back and he wanted to know how long his reign would be and this and that. And Mahim told him a little bit, you know, because I guess God let him tell him a little bit. And then he asked how long his reign would be, and I don't think he wouldn't tell him because he didn't know. I mean, people sometimes think if you have a prophetic ministry because God has you give somebody a word that you know the whole ins and outs of it, and you don't. You don't. You only know what God, you only know what God inspires you, and that's one of the reasons why, you know, I don't try to. If God does give me a prophetic word for somebody, I don't try to interpret it. I don't try to explain it to them. I figure if he gave them a word, and that word witnesses to them, they'll already know inside what they should and shouldn't do, because usually out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, God establishes his word, so he's probably already even dealt with them or whatever. And anyway, so it's one of those situations that, you know, here a book that I had bought a couple years ago and was sitting on the shelf. And there was the answer right there, you know. So what does that mean? That means that even with King Herod, God had dealt with him before he was even king and told him he was going to be king. And had told him, when you become king, see that you do justly and rightly. But then he told him, but I know that you won't. I mean, wow, you think I don't know what you're going to do before you do it? He knows. But you still have the free will to do it or to not do it, you know. But, you know, it's kind of interesting when you think about it in that, you know, vein, you know.
I have a nephew, and my sister does ask, she used to call Audrey, and Audrey told me that your sister, this was after she had passed, she used to call and talk to Audrey, and Audrey would minister to her. That we came, and she has 5 kids,
yeah,
and had come in Elmwood, and when Brother Moore was there, remember Brother Moore?
Yeah, I remember him, yeah.
Well, this nephew, I've been having some contact with him, my sister's passed, and it's been months ago, I ran across the piece of paper like this, tore, and I had it tore off. And it was a prophecy, and it has the date, and is it, he singled him out. You know, she got five kids, but he came to him, and he prophesied over him, Aaron.
Mm-hmm.
And, which I forgot about that, but I came across that months ago,
mm-hmm.
and now I've had some contact with him,
mm-hmm.
and God has told me to share that with him.
That's good.
And so that he's, because he's been dealing with it. He went to church for a while over there. He never would go see his mother when she was in a coma. He took it raw and never went, you know, to see her and that. And Erica, the one that stood up with me when we got married here, that's her dad, the only father when she was growing up that she knew. But when she was living with me, she heard some things that this other man was really her dad. They did DNA, which they found out that it was. But she said, he's not who I grew up with and who was a father to me. And she's been in touch with him. And when she came in from New York, the last couple of times she's went to visit him, and so because her mother has since, you know, has passed.
Right.
So God reminded me just when you were talking then about sharing that with him.
Well, let me tell you this. No prophecy is of private interpretation,
mm-hmm.
and what that means is that the person who hears it, it's for, God will let them know what it's all about. Mm-hmm. That doesn't necessarily mean you'll know what it's all about if you give them that word. And the time element is in God's hands.
Yes.
And, you know, if you want an example of that, go back and read Isaiah chapter 44. And what you will see there is that 44 and then 45. Isaiah the prophet prophesied about Cyrus, King Cyrus. And he prophesied, that's that one where he says, I raised you up, you know, and all this and that. He said, even though you never knew me, you know, this is God talking.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, and if you read chapter 45, that's the one that really talks about the sovereignty of God. I create good, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And he's letting you know about the sovereignty of God. But he's prophesying to Cyrus. Cyrus wasn't born until 200 years later. You know?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so the time element in a prophecy. And just like you sending that to him, that a copy of that prophecy, this might be the time.
Yes, I believe it.
It might not have been the time back then. I mean, the actual time. It could have been had he yielded to whatever God said to him. But you got to realize that we try to put everything in relationship to time. With God, there is no time. He's in the past, he's in the present, he's in the future. He's omnipresent, you know, he's in all realms of what we consider to be time. Now there is in God a certain time, but it's not, he's not limited to that time. You are. See, time does not affect God, you know. That's why Peter said, you know, a day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. Well, that doesn't mean it's exactly a thousand years. It could be more, it could be less. You know, it could be an actual thousand years. But the whole point of it is, with God, there's no time limit with him. You know, now sometimes you will be limited because you have a certain time, you know. Scripture will say, in the fullness of time, you know, it'll say that a lot. It says that in a lot of different places. In the fullness of times, this happened or that happened. Well, the fullness of time is whenever the effect of whatever God was going to do in that area came to the fullness where it where it actually, you know, you, it actually hit home, you know what I'm saying? And I think
and
it's
also the day of the Lord.
Yeah, the day of the Lord was in the Old Testament. They'd say, you know, this was the day of the Lord, or that was the day. Well, mm-hmm. well, the day of the Lord is the day that he deals with you mm-hmm. in a certain way to bring you to a certain point, see? That's why a lot of people try to put a time, that's like this whole situation that's been going on here lately about the rapture. You know, I, like I've told you, I don't talk about the rapture mm-hmm. because I don't want to offend the people who believe in it.
Yeah.
You know, because once you offend people, you can't really minister to them hardly. And I don't want to offend them. But if I had, I'll say this, and I won't exaggerate too much, but I'm going to say if I had $1,000 for every time that the rapture was supposed to be going to come, yeah. I'd have a bunch of thousands of dollars. Because I've been saved for about 60 years, you know. And in that 60 years, I've sure heard a lot of times where people, and then they have to back up and try to see if they can re-justify it some other way. I was at a meeting a while back, actually at a pretty good sized gospel meeting, all ministers. It was all ministers, and one or two of the people were talking about blood moons. You know, because mm-hmm. Scripture talks about, you know, in the last days the moon turned into blood and all that kind of stuff. Well, this happened to be a time when the blood moons were there at the same time as when there was I think it was when the day of Pentecost or something had fallen right at that time, you know. And there was about two or three things that lined up. And boy, they were just carrying on about this. And I'm basically standing back thinking, here we go, you know. everybody's trying to figure this thing out. God's going to do what he's going to do. You don't need to know the day. You don't need to know the hour. You don't need to know any of those things. All you need to do is just trust in the Lord. When you start trying to pin God down to a certain time or a certain situation, you're going to end up looking foolish, because most of the time you're not going to be right unless he tells you specifically that something's going to happen at a certain time. You know, and most of these people carry on, you know, and then they got to come back and try to explain away why it didn't work the way they thought it was going to work. You know, oh well, you know, this certain thing didn't happen, or you know, leave that stuff alone.
How many times is a rapture mentioned in the Bible?
None, zero. The actual word rapture is not in the Bible. You know, people get mad when you say that. They'll say, well, there's catching up and there's this and then that. I mean, I don't like to get into it too much, because I mean, I could give you a lot of scriptures that don't, where they're using them in that vein, and they're not really meant in that vein.
Yeah.
But I figure if you want to believe in the rapture, that's up to you. Personally, I don't.
What was that saying? One will be taken and one left?
Yeah.
So everybody's talking about being taken up to heaven.
Well, let me put it to you like this, okay? And you tell me what Jesus said when he taught, when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Mm-hmm. What did he say? What was his words? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Wait a minute. We'll do what? God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where at?
On
earth as it is in heaven. Now, I got news for you. If somebody's going to be taken away, maybe, just maybe, it's not the Christians.
Well, what I was...
I mean,
what I was getting at is...
Yeah.
In the day of Noah?
Yeah.
Ark?
Right.
Who was left?
Well, Noah and his...
Yes.
There was eight of them. There was eight people.
Who was taken off the earth?
Well, they were elevated into the word, the water, mm-hmm. of the overflow of water. And what is water a type of? the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So they were elevated, and in they were actually lifted above the earth itself, the terra firma, the ground, the dirt.
Yeah.
They were actually lifted above that, but you know, there was eight of them, and Noah repopulated the earth, I guess, you know.
Yes.
As far as I could see in the Word of God, he repopulated the earth, you know. But
a week ago, my granddaughter, which I have had to pray for her, God reminded me of the word that was spoken over her, and she was 10 years old.
Mm-hmm.
When we went to a camp meeting,
right.
Which I was tired. We'd been there early, came home, and I wanted to go back, and she begged me to go back.
Right.
But she loved to help serve in the kitchen and that. Stacy Woods prophesied, mm-hmm. and I had it recorded, and I had written it down, and I had made a copy of it and gave it to her before,
mm-hmm.
and she told me how. And she was in the morning putting her makeup and everything on. She had that picture, that framed picture of it above her toilet, and she would read it every day, that. But now the place she's in, that I believe she is deceived, you know.
Mm-hmm.
God reminded me last week to read that prophecy over again. I have
mm-hmm.
a copy of it.
Right.
And I remember one time she was going through something and she asked me, but I read it to her over the phone and that.
Right.
Now, you know, I've told you the condition she is now, where she is and how that.
Mm-hmm.
But he, till last week, brought it to me again, that prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
And Stacy Wilson went on to be with the Lord,
mm-hmm.
but the word does not return void.
No, it doesn't.
And that.
No, it doesn't. And you know, prophecy too, when God gives you a word of prophecy, there's some provisos in there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, providing you do, you know, in other words, if God says he called you to a certain ministry or something, you know, it's like, I'll give you an example. It's like, Jonah. It's like Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
The word of the Lord spoke to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh. And to give the people in Nineveh a prophecy that he was going to destroy Nineveh.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, what did Jonah do?
He ran.
He jumped on a boat and went in the opposite direction as far as he could go. That was the known world back then. He went instead of going this way. I think where he actually went to was about Spain or something like that. he was going in the opposite direction of where God told him to go. So what did God do? Well, he prepared a fish. And what did the fish do?
Swallowed it.
And what did he say when he was in the fish? He said he was in the belly of hell.
Yes.
Yeah. But see, even the word hell, a lot of times people take that word as pitchfork, devil, fire, all that
yeah.
stuff. And hell usually means the grave. It means all of these, it has a lot of different meanings. You know, there's different words that are translated as the word hell. It's not what people depict it to be,
hmm.
you know. But anyway, what happens to Jonah? He repents while he's in the belly of hell. And sometimes God's got to let us get into what you were saying
yes.
concerning the young lady. God let us get into a lot of things until we come to our senses.
Yes.
And our senses, meaning our spiritual senses, not our natural senses.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden we determine that we're going to go back to our father's house. Like the prodigal son
yes.
down in the pigsty, eating the nasty. You know, I think God chose that example there because I don't know how many people have ever been around farms. If you haven't been around a farm,
yeah.
then you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
We used to drive down Seward Road before any of these buildings down here were built, you know, because I lived out here for 30-something years. There was no houses down down the road, none of that stuff. You know, and when we, and Josh, my oldest grandson, was little, and was we as we would come down the road there, we would go past the farm that was there. And there was a couple of farms, but the one when we go past it, I think the guy had pigs. And when we would drive there, Josh would say, "Shoo-wee, stinky cows," or something he'd say. He'd say that every time we drove past there. And buddy, it would permeate the air. It was so stinky. It was awful. I mean, it smelled horrible. Yeah. And I talked to the guy one time that owned the farm next door to him, and that farm's all gone too. But he said they had the nasty. He said they didn't clean the stalls out. They didn't clean stuff out. He said it was so nasty and smelled so bad. And he had to live next door to that all the time. And he always kept his stuff really neat and really, you know, grew corn and different things. And yet, when he said he was basically in the pigsty,
yeah,
eating the food, the food that was intended for the hogs. Mm-hmm. You know, hogs will eat anything.
Oh, yeah.
Excuse me. You threw a dead body in there, they'll eat it.
Yeah.
They will eat it. Criminals, a lot of times, when they killed people, they used to go out to these farms, and they'd toss the bodies in the pig pen.
Yep.
And the pigs would eat them. Pigs will eat anything. Mm-hmm. So just imagine what he's really saying when he said the prodigal son was there. Mm-hmm. Well, the prodigal son is mankind. You know, and I don't care how bad a situation they're in or how nasty it is or anything else. If they will come to their senses, and that's their spiritual senses, mm-hmm, and say it's better to be a servant in the house of my father than to dwell here, you know?
Yes.
And guess what? The father doesn't have you be a servant in that sense. Mm-hmm. He has you be a servant that he's going to put a ring on your finger,
yes,
shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's gonna give you the royal robe. He's gonna give you all of those things.
Yes.
What a big difference. Well, we better close. Praise God. Buddy, you want to close for us?
Father, we just thank you for sharing today amongst
us.
Yes,
Lord.
We just ask that who heard our sharing will enjoy what we said and let their Father touch them, Father.
Yes, Jesus.
We just ask for your mercy and grace, Lord, and let the next service bless your holy name and praise your holy name,
yes,
and give
Father.
You glory. Father, we just today give you all praise, glory, and honor.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for your mercy and grace.
Thank you, Lord.
We just bless you, Father.
Amen.
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 Amen.